Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
I just want to make a quick announcement before Brother William brings us our message for this morning. Last week we presented Brother Kelly with an award that represents how we feel about him. And we showed a video here of people talking about how they appreciate everything that Brother Kelly has done. We had a plaque made for you, Brother Kelly, and Brother Paul is going to present it.
We're going to give honor to honor his due.
Amen. Amen.
To Brother Kelly Lawson, gospel preacher, evangelist, and servant of the lost sheep, the Lord's sheep, prodigal son of faithful parents, Kelly answered the Macedonian call and has never looked back. Kelly preached the gospel, helping save thousands of souls, discovered the way to preach the gospel to the whole world. Thanks to Kelly and Ginger Lawson from the Main Street Church of Christ.
I love you. I love you, Brother Kelly.
I saw that film last week, and I said, I sure got a bunch of y'all fooled. And I want y'all to quit all this stuff. I'm really serious. You know, it's all about Jesus.
Amen.
And him empowering us to do the things that we do. None of us, no man could feed the poor as we've done and preach the gospel to the whole world the way that we do, without any money, without nothing. And it just shows you that God can do anything with nothing and a nobody. So I want y'all to stop this. I feel like I'm fixing to croak, you know. He told me last week, when that tape was going on, I said, this reminds me of a funeral. You know, this is the kind of thing people say at a funeral. So, You know, this is, don't do any more of this. But I'm
don't worry.
I'm liable to croak. This has got to be the end of that.
We just love you.
I know that.
It wasn't prepared last week, but we got to this year. Okay? All right, we love you, Charles.
Good morning, church. It's wonderful to be here, and really was a special event if you were able to be here this past Sunday to be here during Bible class when we played that video for Brother Kelly, and the entire hour was focused on different people just saying how much his ministry has impacted them, and that's just the foothill of the mountain of his influence and the thousands of people that he has influenced during his long, very prosperous ministry. And we're just so very blessed, and we love him so very much. And so this is really a joy to get to know him and to be able to celebrate him as a church family. And so it's very fitting this morning that we look at the subject of faith. And as Brother Kelly just mentioned, how remarkable it is that God chooses to work powerfully through nobodies. He strengthens them. He empowers them, and that's what we see in the Word of God, and that's what I'd like us to consider this morning. And so first off, I want us to look at Matthew 17, 20. We're going to make our way over to Hebrews, and let's consider this text, Matthew 17, verse 20. And so the disciples of Jesus are having trouble. They are lacking faith, and then Jesus responds to them in frustration, and they're wondering why they weren't able to perform this this task. He says, because of your little faith. For truly, I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And focusing on this simple story that we've heard so many times, how wonderful it is, the extremes that Jesus uses. If you can imagine a little mustard seed, Jesus is saying just a little bit of this stuff is able to move this mighty, huge mountain. And in fact, nothing will be impossible for you. And so faith is a powerful thing. It is a wonderful thing. It is tapping into the very might and power of God. And I hope that this story intrigues you and piques your interest as we pursue here this study of faith. And so I'd like us to turn over to Hebrews 11, and we're going to walk through these first six verses. And I'd like to focus on the sixth verse, but let's build up to that by starting in verse 1. This is the great faith chapter many of us are familiar with. And so let's look here at the Bible's definition of faith. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And if I might give a short, little quick example here, we read in 1 John about a hope that when Christ returns, we are going to be like Him. We are going to have a body like Him. And through the lens of faith, what the Bible is saying is that we can know that fact absolutely, with conviction, certainty, as though we have already received it. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And I'd love to stop here to focus on the power of the Word of God. If you want to understand the power of the Word of God, just look at the universe. Look at its glory. Look at its size. Try to count the grains of sand on the seashore. Try to count the stars. It's impossible. This is how big and how almighty our God is and how powerful the Word of God is. And as we read this chapter, we see by example of different Bible characters what faith looks like. And I wish we had time to do this, but let's look at verses 4 and 5 here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, he died. He still speaks. Though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found, because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And so the Hebrew author introduces this idea that's associated with faith, that this is something which pleases God. Is this not what it's all about? A husband desires to please his wife. A wife desires to please her husband. Kids, they want to please their parents if they're good kids. And in the same way as Christians, we want to please our Father. We want to please God. And so faith, acting out in faith, trusting in God, this is what pleases Him. And so we need to pay attention to this. And as we come to verse 6, this is where I'd like us to focus more time this morning. If there's one thing I'd like to stress, it's that we might walk away from this place and we might understand a biblical definition of faith grounded in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. And so, follow along with me. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must, number one, believe that He exists, and number two, that He rewards those who seek Him. And here we have two elements of faith that are required. Notice the language here. And without faith, it is impossible. And if we were to do a study of this work, if we were to look in the original language, this word impossible, guess what it means in the Greek? It means impossible. And we need to focus on that. This is very plain. It is impossible to please God without this biblical faith. And so one theme that we find, which spans the entire length of Scripture, both New and Old Covenants, we see this idea that the Lord is grieved. He is burdened by an unbelieving people. And so if we want to please God, we need to trust Him. We need to believe Him. We need to trust and obey. But often the case throughout history and even in our own lives and through the ministry of Jesus in His days on this earth, we see that unbelief came up over and over and over again, and the Lord was grieved by this. Look at Matthew 17, verse 17. And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" And Jesus here is speaking to His disciples. He's not speaking to non-believers. He's speaking to His own disciples who are ministry students. And if they could struggle with unbelief, surely we could also have that same struggle. And he speaks to them, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you?" The Lord is long-suffering. He is grieved when He looks down at an unbelieving church. And an unbelieving people who persist in unbelief, even though God has revealed His faithfulness time and time and time again. And so, if we want to please God, we must, number one, believe that He exists. And so, let's look at this for a minute, the first aspect of faith. We must believe that He exists. And quite frankly, this first element of faith is pretty simple. It's pretty easy. And as I look back over my life, it's very hard for me to find a time where I did not believe in the existence of God. And so I believe this is the easier of the two. Many Fierce debates are raging about the inerrancy of God's Word, His truthfulness, whether or not God exists or not. And this is something which I simply have trouble relating to. I find it easy to believe that God exists. Romans chapter 1 makes the arguments about creation. It is apparent. It is obvious. God's nature, His qualities, His creation is proof that there is a Creator. And Psalms tells us that if we look at creation, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is nowhere where their voice is not heard. And so this first one comes pretty easy for me, and likely it comes easy for you. But where it gets difficult, where it gets challenging, is where we move on to this second point in order to meet the requirement of biblical faith. And so number one, we must believe that God exists. And I've met many people that believe that God exists. These are a dime a dozen, and there are countless millions upon millions that believe this first aspect of faith. But when we move forward, there's a far smaller group of people who actually believe this second point, to believe that He rewards those who seek Him. This is much more difficult to believe. This word rewards, it occurs only once in our New Testaments, and it's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it refers to one who pays wages. This is a pay master. And so what the author is saying is that God is faithful to pay what is due. He is going to reward faith, and we are to trust in that very thing. And so in the New Testament, and in the Bible as whole, we find language that is personal. And let me try and relate this to us and make examples of this. It's very easy to believe that Jesus died for Paul. I can accept that. Many Christians can believe that. Many believers can believe that simple fact. But it's a lot harder to move to that second aspect of faith and to believe that Jesus died for me. And so as we come and we just celebrated communion, it's really easy to believe that Jesus died for the sins of the world. But to trust that He paid for my sins, to apply it to me personal, that's taking it to step two. That's an entirely different thing. And let me continue here. It's easy to believe the facts of the Bible, to believe that God exists, to believe that He is, to believe that He can work through a man named Elijah, and that he can pray through faith, and he can shut up the heavens for 3 years, and there be no rain whatsoever, and that he can pray again, and the heavens be loosed. That's easy. I can accept that, but where it gets difficult is when I move on to point two, and I believe what James testifies, that Elijah is a man like me, implying that I can have like power in prayer, that I can influence and change history. That's where we separate those who are pleasing to God from those who are unbelieving. And for instance, as we look back at the Old Testament, Psalms chapter 103, we read of Moses. And the Bible tells us, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the people of Israel. And right, I can accept that. I believe that without a shadow of a doubt, that God in great power and glory demonstrated His works to Moses and to the people of Israel. But do I believe that God can reveal His power and His glory today? It's an entirely different thing. And so as we continue to read in Psalm 103, we jump down to verse 10. It gets personal, and this is where it becomes more difficult to believe. He does not deal with us, right? Notice it's speaking, we can read it as though it's speaking to us, applying to us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. And notice here how this is getting very intimate. And this is applying to me. Do we believe these things? Do we believe that God can do this for you? Do you believe that God has done this for us? And as we said earlier, it's easy to believe someone like Moses, that God worked powerfully through him, that he was a man that had an intimacy with the Lord, that he talked face to face with the Lord. And I've met so many countless Christians, as they read these accounts, they lament, and they say, oh, I wish I was under the old covenant. I wish I could see God work. I wish I could be there with Moses. But do we believe what Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:11? For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, speaking of the old covenant, much more will what is permanent have glory, speaking of the superior covenant which Jesus brought. Since we have such hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. And so there's a quick example there of Paul is saying that we have great advantages over that of Moses. We are under superior covenant. And this is where faith is required, to believe these things and to rest in these things and to trust God to do all that he has promised in Scripture, and to believe that the Almighty can do the same things, or we might say that to do the things that are promised in Scripture. That is what is required to satisfy the second element of faith, right? To believe that Jesus is not just a Savior, but to believe that he is my Savior. And so all the different characters that we could look to help us understand faith, there's many places we could turn, but because we're short on time, I'd like us to turn to Romans chapter 4 to look at Abraham, the man of faith. And I want us to pick up in verse 17, and I'd like us to apply some of the things that we've learned over in Hebrews to this text. So Paul uses Abraham as this great example of this man of faith. He writes the following. He says, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered that his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." And so, number one on this text, we see that faith does not look to yourself. It doesn't look to your own strength. It doesn't look to the flesh. It doesn't look to man's strength, your own ability, your own power. And let me demonstrate this. If I were to walk down the street and visit one of our graveyards, I was to walk through this graveyard through the lens of the flesh, I see a bunch of corpses, a bunch of dead bodies. But if I apply the Word of God, I know by faith that at the resurrection, all flesh is going to rise. And I believe by faith, I know that there are eternal souls. And so when I walk the streets once again, and I look around at the ruin and the brokenness and the misery, as I look at the news and I see all the bad things that are happening in the world, as I look through the eyes of flesh, is hopelessness. It's utter ruin and destruction. When I see even our own neighborhood, and I look at the state of the drug wars, this drug-infested neighborhood, I'm led to hopelessness and unbelief. But things begin to change when I direct my gaze to the Lord. And notice Abraham, what he considered back in verse 17 of Romans. He says, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed. And notice this, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. And so Abraham knew his God. He knew his power. He knew his almighty father. He knew that he even raised the dead and that he causes things to come into existence that do not exist. He is the creator. Nothing is impossible to the Lord. So if I look through the eyes of the flesh, there is nothing but ruin and hopelessness. But when I turn my gaze to the Lord, that is where faith comes to life and is produced. And so unbelief is most toxic. It is something that leads this life of unbelief. It leads to heartache. It leads to depression. It leads to misery. It leads to those of us just giving up as we look at the brokenness of the world. And the devil is going to remind us time and time again of our inability, of our weakness. And I want us to consider John chapter 15. I think this applies to our text this morning. And so Jesus gives this great illustration. He reveals to us that he is the vine. That is, in him there is strength and power and the sap and all the energy which flows within him. And then he reveals to us that we are the branches. And that is to say that we have no power in ourselves. And so if we were to look at our own strength, if we were to consider, and the devil was to bring this before us and to reveal to us that we're a branch, right? This leads to hopelessness. Can you imagine a branch trying to look within itself to produce fruit? It's nothing but ruin and hopelessness and depression and misery. But as soon as that branch turns its gaze and looks upon the vine and considers the power, that's when things begin to change. When we consider that both God exists, and number two, that he is the rewarder of those that diligently seek him, that's when things begin to change. And the real tragedy is that when we don't believe in God, when we don't trust him, when we look out at the need and the inability of our lives, God is simply not pleased with our worship and not pleased with our behavior. And so Matthew 6:22 tells us the following. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so it matters where we look. Are we looking to ourselves? Are we looking to our own abilities? Are we looking to an almighty God? And so let me give an example here. Imagine there is a great famine that comes upon this land, and you go into your pantry or your storeroom, and you notice that you're completely out of provisions. And this is going to affect you. This is going to lead to desperation and a great cause of fear. But what if I was to tell you that I have a father who is rich and he is a great provider and he has this endless storehouse of provisions? And what if I was to take you over there and to show you those things and you were to gaze upon the riches and the provisions of my father, and then I was to describe to you how he is willing to provide for you? Instantly, your fears would disappear and that you would completely change your attitude and that you would have faith. And this is how faith works. When we stop looking at the branch, when we stop looking at our own weakness, our barrenness, right? So use Abraham as an example, that he was well beyond the age of bearing children, and he considered that Sarah's womb was completely barren and there was absolutely no hope. But when we look back to that God who raises the dead and he calls things into existence that do not exist, that's when things begin to change. And so let me ask you this question. What are you looking at, Father? What are you looking at, Mother? Where are you looking, children? Are you looking at the branch? Are you looking at the weakness of your flesh? Or are you looking to the vine? Are you looking to the almighty power of God? Are you looking in faith to this Almighty God who is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him? There's a great difference in these two stances. And when the sea of doubt rushes in, as we mentioned earlier, the devil, he's going to shoot lies and fiery darts at our souls. We must instantly gaze upon our powerful Father and trust in Him and believe in Him. And so let me quote here a scripture. And as we read the scripture, we are required to read the scripture in faith. And let me read one that's very challenging to many, and many Christians simply reject this, so-called Christians, that is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And so let me ask you this question. Do you believe this promise in Scripture? Do you believe that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil? Do you believe that what is said here, that when God's seed abides in him, he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God? Many Christians who, when they read scriptures like this, they just reject them. They cannot accept them. They don't believe them because now we're talking about the supernatural. Now we're talking about what Brother Kelly was talking about, God empowering us, God delivering us. Do you believe that God can set you free from sin? Do you trust Him? Not looking to the branch. This is not something that you do in your own strength, but if you're connected to the vine, God can give you the power to live a life in the Spirit. And this is not Christian perfectionism. This is simply preaching what the Bible says here. And so sin is not something that we overcome by wrestling, but it's something that we overcome by faith. And we use that example once more. A bunch of branches don't get together and they don't just sit around and say, if we just work harder, we can produce fruit. It's an impossibility. They must be connected to the vine. And in the same way, when Abraham tried to fulfill the promises of God through Hagar, it was something that he could not do regardless of how hard he tried, but it's something which is obtained and conquered through faith. And so if we're in addiction, if we have besetting sin, if we are slaves to certain things, it is not through our own striving. God may give us power that might work within us, but it is through faith. It is trusting in the power of God to believe that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, to believe that he gives the Spirit without limit, to trust in him, to trust in his almighty power to believe us. And this is what God is looking for each and every one of us. Also, I'd like to make this point here. Those who walk in faith are marked by a sense of preparedness. Those who walk by faith are marked by a sense of preparedness. And so imagine this. You've got two people who live on our Texas coast, one of which believes in hurricanes. He's fully convinced that hurricanes exist and all of their power. He knows all about them, their inner workings. He understands the science behind them. But right across the street, his neighbor, number one, believes in hurricanes. But number two, he goes further. He believes that a hurricane is coming. What's going to be the difference between the behavior of these two people? The second one is going to be frantically preparing. He's going to be boarding up his house. He's going to be leaving the city. He's going to be getting ready because he has both aspects of faith. Not only does he believe that something exists, but he believes that it's going to happen. And in the same way, we see those who walk by faith, we see that they're led to set the table. They are led to plow the field, to make preparations in order to receive the blessing of God. And we must put things in perspective. We can't put the cart before the horse. There is an order of operations in the kingdom of God, and preparation comes first. And we have a great example here as we read the next verse in Hebrews 11, verse 7, of a man who prepared based on this great revelation that had been entrusted to him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became the heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And so Noah was given this surpassingly great, awesome revelation that God was going to wipe out the entire world. And so in reverent fear, he acted according to the revelation that he'd received, and he worked very diligently building an ark. And I think about the ark that many of us have seen pictures. Maybe some have visited the one in Kentucky. And what an awesome thing it would be to go visit the ark and to see its size and to see how awesome it is. And that's a lot of work building an ark. And that's what it means to prepare when God gives us a word. And so Peter uses this idea, and he speaks to the fact that we have received a far greater revelation. And God has told us that once again, he destroyed the world once, but this second time he is going to destroy the world again. And based on this, we who are Christians, who walk according to faith, we should be preparing. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. And so he's just illustrated, and he's just given the description that God is going to destroy the world by fire. And he says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so this applies for us. We've received truth and revelation that God is going to burn this world up. He's going to judge this world. And based on this, we need to be getting ready through making our lives through sanctification and holiness and godliness. And as we summarize here at the end, I'd like us to consider one last example of faith. If you consider the woman in Luke chapter 8, and I want to begin here in verse 43, we read the following. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surrounding you are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." And so what a great parable of what faith looks like. All the things that we have discussed this morning are encapsulated within this story. This woman, in her own desperation, she's tried things her own way. For 12 long years, she's been suffering and she's been bleeding. And so many of us struggle with so many different things, besetting sins, what have you, different problems. And we've tried our own way, and she spent every single thing she had, like a branch, has tried with all the strength that is within it to produce fruit, and yet there is none. And so she comes to this point of desperation. And a side note here, God helps those who are desperate. It's a wonderful fact in Scripture. And in faith, she decides to draw near to God, believing that He exists and trusting that He is the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. And so she comes near to Him and she touches Him by faith. And notice what Jesus says, "For I perceive that virtue or power has gone out from me." And so we begun this morning describing how faith is a powerful thing. Just a little bit of it can cause a mountain to be cast into the heart of the sea. And here we see once again that faith is a most powerful thing. And then he goes on to describe that faith has made her well, and she's to go in peace. And then we also, speaking of this idea of power, Hebrews 11:11, Sarah, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And so this is what the Scripture is trying to teach us this morning. This is what the Word of God would have us to understand, that faith is a most powerful thing. And we, as long as we're looking to the flesh, as long as we're looking to our own abilities, as long as we're looking to our struggles and the weakness of our own flesh, it is going to lead to heartache and depression and hopelessness, and it's going to cause us to give up on the world. But when we change our gaze, and when we look at Jesus Christ, and we believe the second aspect, that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, when we trust in His faithfulness and His power, everything begins to change. And this is what God is calling you to do, to look to Him, to approach the King of Kings, to look not to your own self, to the inability of your power, but to look to His almighty strength. And we are not to doubt Him in this process. And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. If there's anyone here this morning who is not a Christian, if you're sick and tired of being a slave to sin, if you're sick and tired of living, serving yourself, serving the devil, the Bible commands you to repent, to draw near to Him, and to believe and to trust that He has the power to save you. And you are commanded to believe Him, to be baptized for the remission of your sins, to have your sins washed away, to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to rise again to walk in newness of life. And if there are any other prayers that you have, we would be delighted to pray for you if you would come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.